Good morning, good morning. It is good to see seats filled up. It's going to be another, as Luke mentioned, it's going to be another fun-filled day. Not only do we have our another testimony today, but we also have the annual meeting. So I'm sure that's why most of you have decided to make it out today. No, it's to see people that care about the ongoings of the church and the ministry and the budget and everything is a good thing. So there are many reasons to be here today. But ultimately, it is to worship God and to glorify Him. So it's good to be together as the body of Christ and His family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our God who is in heaven, we desire to magnify the name of Jesus today. We believe that you have sent your Son to be the Savior of the world, that He is the radiance of your glory, that He is the exact imprint of your nature, and we desire to see Him as such. We also desire to see that He is love acted out for us. You have sent Him in love, an immense love. So open our eyes to see this great love that is still transforming lives today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as is was previously mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. God's word tells us that people cut palm branches off of trees and were waving them in the air in the passage that Luke read, and that they laid them out on the ground as well with some of their coats and different things before Jesus as he rode into the city of Jerusalem on that last week of his life as time was drawing near. And the palm branches represented to them goodness and victory as they were proclaiming Jesus as their Savior. To accompany that act, that action, were the shouts of Hosanna. Luke read one of the passages, but another one is Matthew 21:9 that says this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And so that phrase, Hosanna to the Son of David, the palm branches and everything, they desired to make Jesus king, right? That was their understanding. So that term, do you remember our Christmas series? What is that term, Son of David, connected to? Why would they be proclaiming him as Son of David? It's connected to the promises that there would be a king who would come, who would regain the throne, establish them as a nation again, and they were excited about this. So they were proclaiming, Hosanna, Savior, King, as they were laying down palm branches. So this is the scene of the day, right? And I want to look at that word Hosanna a little bit this morning. It's one of those words that we sang it in the song, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But sometimes it's one of those words that kind of blends in with a word that's not real, doesn't really have an English root to it or a commonly understood meaning. And so it sometimes can kind of take on this disguise of just a word that means praise God, right? Like hallelujah is a word that simply means praise God, and Hosanna, they both start with H, right? So sometimes I feel like the church kind of gets into this Hosanna. The word only comes up every once in a while and we forget the meaning of it, but there's a very distinct meaning. It's actually a plea, not just a declaration for, but a plea for salvation. So it is used as an anticipatory, you are here to save us, please save us. So I found this on gotquestions.org. And don't ask me why I was on gotquestions.org looking up the word Hosanna. Just kidding. The Hebrew root words for Hosanna are found together in the original in Psalm 118, verse 25, that says this, Save us, we pray, O Lord. The Hebrew words yasha, deliver or save, and ana, beg or beseech, together combine the word Hosanna, which literally means save us, we pray, or save us, we beseech thee, or we beg thee. So it's a term where they were looking to him saying, in you we will find salvation. In you, you are the one we want to exalt as our king that's going to rescue us. But in their mind, it was rescue from a Roman oppression, rescue from a nation that wasn't what it used to be. And so we have, as Luke said, the ability to look back and know the story. We know that the main idea of the people was, they were hoping for a military hero to rescue from Roman occupation and establish them as a great nation again. Yet, when God heard their cries, save us, please, save us, O Lord, he knew their greatest need wasn't coming from a Roman oppression, but from a sin problem, the sin problem we talked about last week. He knew their sin, and he heard their cries for their desire to be saved. Even if they weren't clear themselves on what they needed, God knew, and he had sent a Savior, Jesus. And again, we Jesus, Messiah, name above all names, we sang that name today, and that name, again, holds great significance for us. The name Jesus, which was announced to Joseph and Mary through the angels, means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is our salvation. So they didn't know. They couldn't see clearly at that time. And this is kind of given in Luke 19. Luke 19:41 records this for us. As Jesus was drawing near on that Palm Sunday and about to enter Jerusalem to these cries of salvation that in their mind were misguided, they weren't anticipating the cross, they were anticipating an overthrow and a throne established. And so as he was looking out over Jerusalem before this day, before the events transpired, we read this in Luke 19. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that would make for peace. Not peace with Rome, not an earthly peace, but a heavenly peace. For that was their greatest need. For sin had separated and caused an alienation, and even for their nature and their heart to be at enmity toward God. And so he cried out saying, if only you knew what's going to transpire this week. What's going to happen on Good Friday? And why it's called Good Friday, that it would make for a peace, the peace that they really needed. So it says, would that you, even you, know on this day the things that will make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Yet it is not hidden from our eyes today. We know the will of the Father is kind of has been a theme verse for us. John 6:40, the heart of the Father that sent the Son to the cross that week. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That verse is going to come to the forefront a couple different times today. And it's a verse that we're going to see come to life in Kendra's testimony as one who has believed in the name of Jesus for salvation. So, we're not going to look at kind of a normal Palm Sunday passage today as we've read in Luke 19 and in Matthew 21 and these different verses. I'm actually going to fast forward to a point where their eyes were closed, this big group of people, their eyes were closed on Palm Sunday. They didn't know. They didn't understand, right? Even the disciples who had the teaching of Jesus weren't really clear on what was going to transpire that week. And yet, if we fast forward, we're going to see an encounter with the name of Jesus that transforms and preaches this gospel clearly to them so that they may understand. So, if you could open up to Acts chapter 3, it's story time Sunday once again. So we are going to be in Acts chapter 3 and 4 today. And to set this up, those people with the truth hidden from their eyes would have a chance later on, months later, to see after Jesus had died and rose again, the gospel would be preached to them. That is the story that I want to kind of draw our attention to this morning as we contemplate the effect of Good Friday in the lives of people 2,000 years ago, but then also connected to the lives of people today and the testimony that we're going to hear. So in a nutshell, today we're going to hear two powerful testimonies. One from the lips of Peter from the book of Acts, a powerful testimony of the power of Jesus' name 2,000 years ago. The second testimony is from someone alive today, from someone in this room with us, from their very lips, as Kendra has had a similar experience, the power of the saving name of Jesus in her life today. So I hope you can see kind of what I've desired to do today, to see the connection between these two testimonies, the powerful name of Jesus, and to see their connection to Palm Sunday, a day to remember and praise God that we know why Jesus came. And when we cry out, Hosanna, Son of David, we know that he is the one who saves, the one whom we must go to for salvation. We do not have blinded eyes. We know what makes for peace. It's the cross of Jesus and the power in his name. So, with that being said, we've got a big chunk of passage. We're going to read Acts 3 all the way through Acts 4:12. And if you fast forward to Acts 4:12, that is one of the most famous 4:12s in Scripture. We're building up to that verse, the significance of that verse. So let's read together, and then I just kind of have little commentary as we go. So you get the Andrew commentary this morning on this passage as we go through. So starting in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Pause. Don't read ahead. All of you read-aheaders, don't read ahead. We're going to take this in chunks. So do we see the scene? That's kind of we've set the scene. We've got Peter and John who are walking up to the temple. And why do you presume they were going to the temple that day? We read last time about how Paul went up to the synagogues and the temples regularly to preach boldly, to boldly proclaim his faith. So it was probably, as Paul often did, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the name of Jesus as the name above every other name. So then, they weren't going, this was a special day. They didn't know it at the time, and the lame man didn't know it at the time. But here we have this lame beggar who is a regular there. It says daily he was brought. So would everyone know the face of this person? Yeah, it'd be familiar to them. People know this guy. He's that lame beggar that daily is brought out to beg for money right outside the temple. And so as is the lame beggar's tradition, he asks them for money. And so I imagine the kind of a cup being raised with some jingling or however he was begging at that time, just his kind of customary pitch for money. And then something interesting. Peter and John, it's just recorded that they said, "Look at us." Now you wonder what that moment was like. It was a moment of faith for sure, because they knew something, they knew they weren't going to give money, right? They knew that. I think they knew that God was about to do something incredible. So I think before they looked at the beggar, I think, and Scripture doesn't say this, but this is how I imagine it, they first look at each other and smile. And they think, okay, God is setting us up today. He's going to be at work. He's going to do something today, something special. So I imagine they look at each other and kind of smile like, here we go. God's going to do something cool today. Like, God's going to be at work. And then they look together at the blind man and say, look at us. And I don't know what that phrase meant, like, look at us. Do you think we're going to get, we're poor fishermen that have left our job to walk with you. Like, look at us. We're not going to be able to give you money. So let's go ahead to the next passage. Acts 3, starting verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, something that I'm sure he had never done. His feet were immediately strengthened. Leaping up, he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, which the temple would be a good place to be praising God. I don't think they would want him to necessarily be leaping around and making a scene. And the way he was praising God, well, we'll get there. So verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. That should be the natural reaction as we see God at work in the lives of people around us. So I love that. For me, it's one of those moments in Scripture where it's like, I want that faith. I want to have that leading of God to just speak this kind of transformation into people's lives. it's like Jesus saying, so when they said, I don't have money to give to you, it's almost as if like Jesus was saying, I'm not going to rescue you from Roman oppression, but what I do have, I give to you. And that is my righteousness and my place on your death. Do you see those parallels? They were saying, can you give me some money? Can you save us from Roman oppression, this little need that they have? When in reality, they were crippled, so to speak. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you freedom from Roman oppression, but what I do have, I will give to you. And let me tell you, it will be much better. So what I do have, I give you. Get up. One of the coolest moments, one of the coolest acts of faith recorded in Acts, one that's burned in my memory. Notice, though, as we go back and look at that moment, they didn't say in the name of Yahweh. They specifically said, in the name of Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. Connecting it directly to this crucified figure that had died and risen again. So you have to think, when he went into the temple praising God, what name was on his lips? The powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who is the exact imprint of Yahweh here, the saving name of Jesus. So let's continue on in the story. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So it's now creating a giant scene within the temple. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. This is the moment God has brought us to today, he's thinking. In the temple, these are the people that need to hear. So he said this, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? So all the people together astounded. And Peter recognizes something that I want to be at the forefront of our mind this Easter season. That Peter's story and this lame man, this beggar's story, is actually designed for God's glory. Because at this moment, Peter's story and his story all are wrapped together with God's story for his glory and for our salvation. So he simply says, guys, why are you surprised? It's not us. It's not us. It's not by our power. It's not by our piety. It's the power present in the name of Jesus Christ, available to all who believe. So then he is going to, and remember, he's in the temple, and remember the time. Their scriptures at that time weren't the New Testament, but were the Old Testament. But that Old Testament did point a picture of Jesus the Messiah, who would come to be the Savior of the world and even die on the cross. And so he's going to, in these next verses, kind of spell that out for them. And remember when I said they're going to get the gospel presented to them? First here, they get the gospel presented to them through the Old Testament scriptures. So let's pick it up in Acts 3:13. So he's still preaching to this big group that's gathered together and said, whoa, what happened here? Let's spell it out. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So the people present in the temple that day were the same people present shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify. Verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you instead. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses, we all. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you all see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So simply said, your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, our God sent Jesus. And you killed him. You put to death the author of life. But as the author of life, death could not hold him. He raised from the dead. And then it says, you know this. You were witnesses to the pandemonium that happened that Easter day, that first Easter. You all know we are witnesses to this. So here I want to kind of take a little moment aside to see how this man's story and Peter's testimony and account of this man's story that day kind of collides with your testimony, or should collide with your testimony. And you will see present in Kendra's testimony as well. By faith in Jesus' name, he was made well. By faith in Kendra's name, I can stand before you today having already heard her testimony. She's born again. She is walking in faith, healed and rescued from so much. So, Kendra, I told you I was kind of setting you up a little bit here today. But what Kendra has expressed already and will express to you today is that her story is God's story for his glory. And to be known to all who will give a listening ear, as maybe nervous as she is to share, she's excited to share, because she knows that God is at work in her life and that she wants to proclaim that testimony, which should be in all of our hearts, to show the world how God is at work. So if you are here today and you don't have faith, I want you to listen closely to this next section. Because wherever the testimony and power of God is present, wherever the preaching of the power of Jesus' name at work in people's lives, there is an opportunity there for those that haven't personally surrendered, that are outside of the power of Jesus' name, to surrender to it, to believe on it themselves, and have the name of Jesus start doing a powerful work in their life. So let's look at what's presented in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 17. And this is a bigger section. But again, I want to view it through this lens of whenever the power of God is presented in the name of Jesus, the opportunity to be drawn into repentance and faith are there. So verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, again, appealing to their scriptures, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. There's the preaching of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And the result? The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That God's refreshing peace may overwhelm your heart, that peace that was needed, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses, so again, appealing to the Old Testament, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him whatever he tells you. A plea to listen to the words of Jesus. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after also proclaimed these days to you. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham. So again, we've appealed to Moses, we've appealed to Samuel, we've appealed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then here in verse 25. You are the sons of the prophet and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham. And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, that servant he foretold of, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So here we see this call to believe and repent that Jesus is the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. All those scriptures pointed toward this suffering servant. Moses said, a prophet, Jesus, would come to you and you should listen to him. If you listen, you will receive blessing, the same blessing that was promised to Abraham that is going to be a blessing to all the nations. And that blessing is a blotting out of sins and a peace from the presence and reconciliation from God. In other words, you will receive eternal life. So let's see what happens toward the end of this story. We're on to Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests, oh boy, a bigger crowd. As they were speaking to those people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came up to them, greeted, annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, something they didn't preach. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men that came to about 5,000. So Jewish leaders, they were annoyed. Beyond annoyed, I'm sure, because they didn't just brush it off. They actually threw them in jail. They put them in custody. They were proclaiming a resurrection from the dead. And why would they proclaim that? Well, it was Jesus' own teaching. What's our theme verse? John 6:40. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, Jesus, and believes in him should have eternal life. And then Jesus says this, and I will raise him up on that last day. And we see here that many believed this man's testimony and gave glory to God, which implies that they repented and they received eternal life, and that they would be counted among those that would one day be raised by Jesus. So there's two more little sections here. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 5. So they've been put into custody. The temple rabble-rousers, Peter and John, have been put in custody. It's squashed, right? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes all gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander. So these are big-time names. And all who were of the high priest family. So this was a big-time gathering. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this last night?" So Kendra, you think I'm setting you up. This question in their minds, I think, was another moment where they looked at each other like, "Really? Really? You're going to let us preach right now too? All right, here it comes." Right? So they threw that right up there. "By what power, in what name are you doing these things?" So he says, "All right, if you're going to let me preach, I'll preach it again." Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. We're finally getting to that Acts 4, 12 verse. So talking about how God had ordained this moment, this encounter, both these days for these men, we see it come to even more fulfillment in Acts 4:8, where it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." So these words, beyond just being in Scripture, these were special Spirit-filled proclamation for them today, or for them then and for us today. "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man and being questioned by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel and to all of you gathered together today, and let this be our testimony, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man standing before you is well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the cornerstone." Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It starts off so matter of fact as they threw up that lob for him. They knew what they were going to say. By what name, what power-filled name produced that miracle last night? It's the name of Jesus. And then he kind of goes and jabs. "You know Jesus, right? The one that you tried to kill, the one that you persecuted and sent to the cross and rejected as not being significant to your faith, not being a fulfillment of any Hebrew scriptures, but just being worthy of death. The one that you tried to kill, the author of life that you tried to kill, that actually turned out to be the Son of God, proving it by his resurrection from the dead. It is by that name, in the name of Jesus, that this person stands before you healed and well, and that the 5,000 stand at peace with God now because of faith and repentance." And then, to make sure that everyone knew just what was at stake, they wanted to draw their attention not to the physical healing that took place, but to something much deeper, something that Palm Sunday their eyes were clouded from, but now today they were getting a chance to just see what was transpiring, what was the eternal plan of God from ages past being unfolded in those moments before their eyes. Jesus, the cornerstone of history, but also the cornerstone of New Testament belief as God gave the promised Messiah, that the whole New Testament, the whole church to be built, would be built on this stone, this Jesus that you rejected, that God has put in place as the precious cornerstone. of all of what God is doing. I'm going to again read John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, from eternity past to eternity present, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, believes in his death in their place, his righteous life and his marvelous resurrection, should have eternal life. There's salvation in no one else, no other name saves, and all must be saved. And he was preaching that day that Jesus is salvation. So Jerusalem had previously cried out, Hosanna, save us. And Jesus would make his way to the cross to do just that. The cross of Jesus, the Good Friday cross, is what gives the name of Jesus such power to save. So I end with this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned away, every one of us, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we are all, in a sense, the one sheep that God went looking for, that God pursued to save. For we all, like sheep, had gone astray. But Good Friday is good because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For all who will believe on the Son and his action on the cross would receive eternal life. So this next testimony is a testimony of a sheep who had turned her own way and had gone astray, but then found, or rather was found by, the powerful name of Jesus and received new life. So I'm going to have Kendra come up now. And Kendra and I have been meeting over the last weeks and kind of going through the new membership process. So she learned all about Baptist General Conference and Converge, and she learned all about this particular church, Bruno Bible Fellowship, which is now Memorial Drive Bible Fellowship. And then we kind of talked about her testimony and her place in already serving this church and her desire to kind of just be a member and offer her gifts to this body in a significant way and come under the discipline and accountability of this body. So it is really a joyous day today. But it all starts with you guys getting to know her a little bit more as she gives her testimony and glorifies God through her testimony. And then after she gives her testimony, Luke is going to come up and finish the new membership process. So come on up.